The National Association of Colored Women. The National Association of Colored Women was an outgrowth of the local women's club movement that had begun in the earnest in the 1980s. Such clubs as the Phyllis Wheatley Club of New Orleans and the Women's League of Washington, D.C. were independent associations devoted to self-help, education, and social reform. But in the spring of 1995, these clubs joined together to form the National Association of Colored Women.
Hey, good morning, Encounter Church. I'm Pastor Rod Hairston from Messiah Community Church, just outside of Baltimore, Baltimore County. Hey, I'm so honored to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning for my good friend, Pastor Dwayne McKinney, and obviously his amazing, lovely wife, Tracy. Sherry and I love your pastor and your first lady. My wife, Sherry, and I sends her greetings. I'm extending mine to you. It's my honor, my privilege to be in relationship with your pastor and to support the amazing work that's going on at Encounter. I got to tell you, you got one of the best pastors in the country. Nobody with a bigger heart for God and love for the word and love for the people of God than Pastor Dwayne McKinney. So hey, this morning's message I think will be helpful to you. My prayer is that it will encourage you and give you insights. It will lift you and inspire you. It's called Managing Trauma Triggers, because this has been a traumatic season in our nation, politically, racially, the pandemic, but even for your church specifically. It's been a very traumatic season, a time of grief and loss, and I really pray that this message will minister to you and encourage you. Hey, you have our love, you have our prayers. I can't wait until we can be together again to worship and to connect in person. So may the Lord bless you and strengthen you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Please, please be blessed by this message. Hey, good morning. It is Communion Sunday. On the last Sunday of the month, we set aside time in our worship services to celebrate communion together. It's our opportunity to do four things as we try to remember what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. I believe we're called to remember his sacrifice for us. We're called to remember the victory we have in him, who he was, the difference that he's made in our lives. I believe we're called to renew with him, to renew the covenant that he's established with us. The Bible says that he established a new covenant in his blood, and we renew that covenant just by coming to him, repenting of sin, confessing sin, saying, God, I was wrong. We renew that covenant. We say, Lord, I'm renewing my love for you. I'm renewing my desire to be close to you. So we come together and we remember, we renew, we recalibrate. I think we recalibrate our relationship, our walk. You ever get sideways in your walk, or you ever feel like you're not as close to God as you want to be? I believe communion helps us to recalibrate. It helps us to think about, maybe how did I get off track? Did I get too busy? Did I put Christ second while I was trying to get through a crazy week or a crazy month? So we recalibrate our walk with God. And I want to encourage you, just before we celebrate or we take the elements, I want to encourage you just to begin to recalibrate. Lord, I got to change some things in my schedule. I got to change my pace. I got to get up a little bit earlier, perhaps, or spend a little bit more time in prayer. I got to get on a prayer call. Recalibrate your walk. Here's the last thing I think is really important. Communion is a time to reconcile. The Bible says if you have aught, if you had an issue with your brother or your sister, he says, don't just hold off on the communion. Don't take the element. Go and make things right with your brother or sister. If they have offended you, or if you're offended, you've offended them, go and reconcile so that we don't partake in what the Bible calls an unworthy manner. We don't treat it lightly, because God wants us to, he wants us to have strong, healthy relationships in the body of Christ. And I get concerned when I hear about conflicts among Christians and they don't seek to resolve them, and I watch them taking communion. I want to challenge you, do not take communion without going to your brother or your sister to work that out. As we celebrate communion, We remember the body of Christ. We remember how he was broken for us. If you have your elements, why don't you grab it, and let's even break it as a reminder of how his body was broken for us. And then let's eat together. Lord, we thank you for your body this morning. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us. Thank you for every stripe of the cross that you took for us. We say thank you as we remember you, Lord. Amen. And we're going to take the element that represents his blood. It was, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission, no removal of our sins. God required a blood sacrifice. It was a costly sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. And that's why we don't do this lightly. That's why we don't do it without reconciling where there needs to be reconciliation. Let's drink together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood. Thank you for willingly going to the cross. Thank you for being willing to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, to take away my sin in particular. Thank you that because of your blood, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Because of your blood, your wrath, Jesus, has been removed from my life. Because of your blood, I have forgiveness eternal. We have forgiveness eternal. We thank you for your goodness, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's get to the word. Hey, good morning, Messiah. Welcome to worship today. I'm excited about what God has in store for us. And I loved our communion time as we celebrated communion, remembering what Jesus has done for us. But it's time to get into the word of the Lord right now. Let's pray together, and we're going to go to what God wants to say to us. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of the Lord. We thank you for your forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for loving us with an undying love. And Lord, we ask that you would dwell among us, God, no matter where we are, whether we're in bedrooms or around the breakfast table or in the car or sitting out on the back porch, God, would you speak to us this morning through your word? I pray for healing. I pray for deliverance this morning. I pray that this word would break the yoke of the devil in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, we are in our Kings and Kingdom series this morning. The Lord put this word on my heart. I was totally going in a new direction, another direction, I should say. But God has been working this theme into my spirit. And I want to talk this morning about fighting back against the kingdom of darkness. Fighting back against the kingdom of darkness. We have, in our beginning of Kings and Kingdoms, we've been talking about how there are principally two kingdoms at work in the world. It is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. That's God's kingdom. It is God's realm. It is God's rule over the earth and over humanity. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he does have an enemy, not an equal, but an enemy, the devil, who rules the kingdom of darkness. Darkness implies that people get lost and people get hurt. It implies his desire to destroy people's lives. And so this morning I want to talk about fighting back against the kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom of darkness. You don't need a scientist to tell it to you. All you got to do is keep living, and you discover that the enemy is busy. He's trying to destroy individuals. He's trying to destroy relationships. He's trying to destroy minds in this COVID season. People who are anxious and who are depressed and who are struggling to find their way. People who are feeling alienated, isolated, and alone. The enemy comes for us, and he comes for relationships. He comes for the church. Because he rules the kingdom of darkness, and he wants to overwhelm and even overtake God's kingdom, the kingdom of light, in our lives and in our world. And so we're going to talk about how this enemy, the devil,
Satan, the Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, that he disguises himself as an angel of light, but he's full of darkness. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 8 that the devil, that he's a liar and the truth is not in him, that he lies to us. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. And I want to talk about how the enemy in the kingdom of darkness seeks to come against people and how we can be victorious over him, how we can overcome him, how we can fight back against this darkness. John 10 says this, says that the thief, that's Satan, the devil, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He only has three objectives in all of what he does: to steal joy, to steal life, to kill, to destroy. That's his MO. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Somebody shout, God wants me to have life. He wants me to live. He wants me to enjoy his goodness and his kindness, his favor toward us. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. I want to talk around four terms this morning. I want you to write these down. I want you to grasp these. I want you to nail these down. The first term is trauma. We're going to talk about trauma. The second term is triggers. The third term is triage. And the fourth term is truth. Let me give that to you one more time. We're going to talk about trauma. We're going to talk about triggers. We're going to talk about triage. And we're going to talk about the necessity, the vitality of truth. If you're going to defeat the kingdom of darkness as the enemy, the devil, Satan comes against your life, you have got to learn how to speak truth over your life and over your situation. So many people are dealing with in our day and time and in the stress of COVID and the tension of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, and the political realm. So many people are dealing with the stresses and they're dealing with traumas. You following what I'm saying to you? This COVID thing is no joke. The stress that it's creating on people financially, the havoc that it's wreaking in people's homes is no joke. It is traumatic for many people. Trauma is described as or defined as a deeply disturbing or distressing experience. Let me give that to you again. It is a deeply disturbing or distressing experience. Trauma happens when physical injury happens. It happens when emotional injuries happen. It happens when people talk about you. Somebody help me preach this morning. It happens when friends walk out on you. It happens when relationship injury happens. It happens when parents abandon their children. It happens at a young age when children are devalued, or when children are sexually abused, or if anybody is abused physically. That's traumatic. It happens when soldiers go off to war, but you don't have to go off to war to experience post-traumatic disorder. So many people have experienced traumas in their lives, and they have not found a remedy for how to navigate and live beyond the trauma. And I'm going to talk to you about how the enemy triggers your trauma. But I want you to capture this morning what trauma is and how it appears. It happens when people lose someone, when a loved one dies, especially if you lose someone that you're really close to, or if you lose someone at an early age. It is a traumatic, a distressing experience. When you grow up poor, if you grow up poor, that's traumatic. Some of y'all didn't even know. You're like, Pastor, I didn't know what was wrong with me. I don't know what was going on with me. I just thought I grew up eating potted meat and bologna sandwiches, and everybody around me was poor, and that was just the way it was. But I'm telling you that poverty is a traumatic experience for anyone who has to grow up in it. It's not the way God designed for us to grow up. He designed for us to grow up. He desired for us to grow up in healthy, whole, provisive environments. COVID-19 is wreaking havoc. It's causing trauma in people's lives. People who are getting sick and having a struggle with, am I going to live? Am I going to die? Is this going to take me out? I had one friend describe to me recently the trauma of the night that comes from COVID. He said, when you have COVID and you struggle to breathe and your oxygen levels dip, he says, when you go to sleep and you start struggling to breathe, it is traumatic in the nighttime. And I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how much of a spiritual leader you are. When you're going through the trauma of COVID, I'm told that it is life changing. It is life altering what it does to people. Trauma. Truth is, everybody experiences trauma. Everybody has some brush with trauma in their lives. The Bible says that even Elijah was traumatized by King Ahab and Jezebel. Some people never recover, I've learned, from their traumatic experiences. It's hard to get over. And so people carry it in their bodies. There's a great book out, by the way, called The Body Keeps the Score. In other words, when you have traumatic experiences, it may not show up on your face, but it shows up in your body. In fact, trauma can make it can rearrange or it can change your brain structure. The longer you live with it, the longer it changes your brain structure so that it affects your behavior. I hope this is not too clinical for y'all this morning. I'm just trying to give you some insights about trauma, because the truth is, so many of us are struggling with unresolved trauma in our lives. And some of the trauma has some people, let me put it this way. It affects how we connect with other people. And it affects us in our bodies, as I said, because a lot of people are walking around anxious and they don't even know why their energy levels are like this and why they're anxious. And after a while, when you go day by day, filled with anxiety, you get exhausted. And there's some people who don't know why they're exhausted, why they're so tired. They're like, I've just been going like this all my life. But that's not the way God has designed us to operate. Some of us develop poor, what's called attachment styles, so that if you experience trauma early on in life, distressing circumstances, distressing experiences, it can affect how you attach to people. Three primary ways: anxious attachment, it's called a disorder, anxious attachment disorder, avoidant attachment disorder, and even insecure attachment disorder. Some of you didn't know why you struggle with insecurity. Some of it has to do with trauma that you've experienced in your life. Some of you didn't know why you have a difficult time. As soon as you start getting close to people, you just start backing off. It could be because you've had traumatic experiences in relationships, and getting close to someone feels dangerous to you. Am I helping anybody this morning? Y'all forgive me for putting on my therapist hat, but I feel like somebody needs help. I want to help you see how this is all attached to the work of the kingdom of darkness in our lives. So we've talked about trauma. I wanted to share with you what it is, but I want you to think in terms of now what happens after that. We so often experience triggers, psychological stimulus that prompts recall of a previous traumatic experience, triggers. And we've been using this word loosely in society, I think, because so many people have been traumatized and so many people are struggling with anxiety, and they'll say to you in a second, don't trigger me, you're triggering me. Well, triggering is a serious thing, because triggering causes people to have emotional memory and flashback of things that happened to them that hurt them. These triggers make you think that you're in danger now, consistent with something that happened to you back then or back when. Am I making sense to you this morning? So, for example, if you've ever lost someone, every time somebody dies, you get triggered. It does something to you. If you've ever been in a car accident, sometimes just hearing highway noise or hearing cars spin out can trigger something in you. You have you recall an emotion in you that didn't feel good. If you've ever been abandoned and somebody walks out on you, I often teach couples. Let me just throw this in for all the married people. I often teach couples that if you have a spouse who was ever abandoned by someone and they went through the trauma of that experience, when you're having a disagreement, an argument, they call it a close fellowship or tense fellowship. When you're having that, the worst thing you can do is walk out of the house on them and just leave. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I had to learn that the hard way, because my MO was that whenever conflict happened, I would walk out. I would leave, and I would walk out of a conversation with my wife, out of an argument with her. And it would trigger her. I was going to say it would send her somewhere. It did. It would trigger something in her because she knew abandonment in her life early on. And I had no idea what I was triggering in her. Am I making sense here this morning? I don't want to blame everything on the devil. I'm not that guy who says the devil made me do it or the devil did it. I'm not that guy. But I do think we need to be clear that the devil does do things to trigger you. And I'm going to show you how in just a moment. Because environments can trigger you, sounds can trigger you, smells can trigger you, but people are often the biggest trigger in your life. Y'all not going to help me preach this morning. Oftentimes, it is someone who says something or does something or who talks about you that can trigger something. Sometimes they're not even looking at you. They're not even talking to you, but they will say something that will just get to you and will just send you somewhere and cause an emotional memory to rise up in your life. And so the devil, I believe, will use people to trigger you, to get to you. Ooh, who am I talking to this morning? So often it is what people say with their mouths. It's what people espouse that gives the devil an opportunity to trigger someone, to disrupt someone's equilibrium, if you will. Look at James chapter 3. I want you to hear this. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. Somebody say that. The tongue is a fire. Look now. James says it's a world of evil among the parts of the body. James says, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful with my tongue, with your tongue can be a world of evil. Your tongue can be tied to the kingdom of darkness or used by the kingdom of darkness. Look at what he says. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Somebody said, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Isn't it amazing how people can say things to you or say things about you, speak something concerning you that can start a fire of people thinking something about you that's not even true? Or they can say something to you, demeaning, discouraging, something that's not true about you, and it can trigger something in you. This is true. I was working with a friend recently, talking with a friend, I should say, and he was sharing the story of how one of his coworkers said something about his work ethic. And he said it in the company of other coworkers. He said, it changed how I went to work from that day forward. Watch what happened. As soon as that coworker left that place of employment, my friend said, I got my pep back in my step on my way to work. I said, so you mean to tell me that he said something about you? He said it openly. He sowed a seed of discord in the environment, and you had a difficult time going to work. He said, in fact, when I went to work, I always felt like while he was there that the people I used to have great relationships didn't like me anymore. He said, and I hated going to work for week after week after week. He said, I just didn't want to go to the place that I love. He said, but as soon as that guy was gone, the guy who triggered something in his life by opening his mouth, by letting the kingdom of darkness use his tongue. He says, once that guy was gone, I got my pep back in my step going to work. I'm just trying to tell you that the tongue is a powerful instrument that the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, will use to set off triggers in people. Here's what we discovered with my friend, that he grew up feeling unvalued and unworthy in his upbringing. I asked him, I said, so when that guy said that about you, what do you think it triggered in you? And he began to tell me his story of growing up not feeling worthwhile, not feeling valuable, not feeling loved. He says, and I began to feel all of that again just by what my coworker said to me. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of darkness. He rules the kingdom of darkness. I would say he's a prince of triggers too. He's a prince of triggers. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, I hope you're taking notes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms. I feel the Holy Spirit right here. Are you getting this revelation? Listen, when people say things or do things that trigger you, ultimately, they are not even the problem. And we will focus our energy, we'll focus our attention, we'll focus our anger and even our fears on the person. But the truth is, they are a tool of the kingdom of darkness to trigger something in you, to take you somewhere, to make you feel some kind of way, because Satan is working through the person. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers. He lays out how the kingdom of darkness works in hierarchy and in order, so that there's a ranking system of demons who work to bring down you, to bring down your family, to bring down your home, to bring down your marriage, to bring down your children, to bring down a neighborhood, to bring down a city, to bring down a state, to bring down a nation. There are demons that are ranked, and their job is to enforce the kingdom of darkness on our lives so that we don't even know what it means to have the joy of the Lord anymore. Who am I preaching to this morning? Is this helping anybody besides me? You say, Pastor, since I got to deal with this trauma and I got people in my life who trigger me, what do I do? What do I do? How do I handle this? What is the solution? I want to give you the next word that begins with a T. That is triage. You got to learn how to triage yourself. To triage means you got to learn how to diagnose what's going on with you. You got to be able to ask, you got to be able to understand, how did I get here? And now how do I get out of here, out of this place where anxiety and where fear have been triggered in my life, where anger, where loneliness, where the fear of being abandoned, whatever it is, where it's triggered. You got to learn how, first of all, to take control of your thoughts. We all have to do that. Y'all got me sweating. I didn't intend to work this hard this morning. But since we're here, we got to learn how to take control of our thoughts. That's the first thing. I want you to come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a familiar scripture. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I want to suggest, and I hope in no way to belittle this, that trauma is like a stronghold on our lives, that it can grab a hold of us and not want to let go of us. Trauma can be devastating. It can grip us. And so Paul says that the way we fight this work of the enemy as he tries to use trauma in our lives and our circumstances, the way we deal with that, he says, we first have to understand that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We can't just use the weapons of the world. Most people, when they struggle with trauma and when they have triggers, unresolved trauma usually leads to worldly solutions. I've known people who, when they get trauma, when they get triggered, their trauma is triggered, they drink a lot, or they use drugs, or they turn to pornography. Come on, help me talking here. Some people, when they get triggered, they want to fight. That's a worldly way of dealing with what's really going on in your life. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Look at what he says. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Let's work right here. He says, we demolish arguments. Oh, that's good stuff right there. He says, to demolish the argument is to take it down with violence. Here's where we're going with this. There is a conversation that you and I begin to have in our minds when our trauma gets triggered. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And when that conversation starts, the Bible says that it is an argument. An argument. Here it is. The meaning is rationales, decisions, conscious thoughts that are hostile to the Christian faith. Let me give that to you one more time. He says we demolish, we take them down with violence. You cannot play with the thoughts that are set off in your mind when your trauma gets triggered. Let me say that again. I feel like I got to repeat some things and say you cannot play with the thoughts in your mind. You have to deal with them decisively, because the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, is trying to take you somewhere that could be detrimental not only to your faith, but to your entire person. Let's try that again. We demolish arguments, rationales, decisions, conscious thoughts that are hostile to the Christian faith and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, when you get triggered, you got to triage by getting to what you're thinking. Here's some questions that you can ask yourself. This is how I triage myself when my own trauma gets triggered. Now, it's taken me a long time to learn this, but I've come to grips now with the fact that Satan, the prince of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, begins to work against my mind when he triggers, uses someone or some circumstance or some environment to trigger my past trauma. So here's how we triage ourselves. We ask some questions. So what happened? What happened? What just happened? Have you ever noticed yourself all of a sudden you go from one mood to another mood? Something happened. Something snaps. Something changes inside emotionally. What happened? I was feeling great a few minutes ago. Now all of a sudden I'm feeling some kind of way. Somebody help me talk it here. I'm feeling some kind of way. I feel funny. I feel funky. I don't feel like myself now. I was happy 5 minutes ago, but something happened. What happened? You got to ask yourself, what happened? Somebody shout, what happened? Then you got to ask yourself, what is it that I'm feeling? What am I feeling? Because your feelings are the gateway to understanding your emotions. Emotions and feelings are not the same thing. They're related, but they're not the same. Your emotions are the distinct thing that you are experiencing, but your feelings tell you that you're experiencing something. Am I making sense right now? And I got to ask myself, what is it that I'm feeling? What emotion is happening inside of me? I have learned, and I want to recommend a book to you, by the way. It's called Permission to Feel. I've had to learn to give myself permission to feel what I'm feeling, and then to learn how to work through my emotional state. Here it is. There's an acronym that the author teaches called the RULER, how to RULER your emotions. I'm going to teach on this, but I'm going to give this to you quickly right now. The R stands for recognize. You got to recognize. You got to pay attention to how something shifted in you emotionally. You feel something different. You got to recognize that. Secondly, you should seek to understand what happened and why. Why do I feel the way that I feel? Next, you have to learn to label your emotions. Most people are not good at labeling their emotions. You ask somebody, so how you feel? I'm good. How you feel? Bad. That's not labeling your emotions. We feel a lot of things. I feel angry. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel anxious. I feel overwhelmed. There are labels that come with what you're feeling inside. And the more that you can label the emotion, the more you can get victory over the trigger and the trauma that's been working in your life. Then you have to learn to express your emotion. That means finding a place to express what you're dealing with and what you're going through. And I'm finding so many people, especially us as men, we don't express our emotions. So many people have been taught to suppress and to press down and to push down their emotions. And you know what happens? It's going to come out somewhere. I feel God right there. It comes out in a burst of anger. It comes out in a burst of frustration. It comes out an unhelpful habit. Because we don't express our emotions. But then when we begin to express them, we have to learn how to regulate our emotions, how to bring down the passion sometimes, or how to talk ourselves out of the extreme expressions of our emotions, or regulate those. Our emotions tell us a story. And one of the things that I've had to learn is, what story are my emotions telling me? Well, I noticed this. I'm telling you all of my life today. Y'all, I hope this is good with y'all. It used to be when I was early in our marriage, when I would sit down to write the bills. I would go through every bill, pull them out. But I was always anxious about writing the bills. I was nervous about writing the bills. And my wife brought it to my attention. She says, whenever it's time to pay the bills, you get real quiet and you get sharp and you snap at me. I said, no, I don't. I never snap at you when I'm doing the bills. She was right. She was absolutely right. Because the bills triggered something in me. It set off this memory in me of what it was like to grow up in poverty and the projects, to grow up concerned that I might not get out of the projects. It triggered that in me, but I had to learn that whenever I'm writing the bills, And my emotions was telling me a story from my past that wasn't true in the moment. Am I making sense right there? And then I have to ask the question, who is behind the trigger? That's the ultimate question. Who's behind this trigger? And I'm telling you, invariably, it is Satan at work trying to trigger something in you, because he doesn't want you to trust God. He doesn't want you to think you can have the victory. He doesn't want you to think that God is going to be with you. He's going to be for you, that God can be, he can be counted on and depended on. The enemy gets behind the trigger because he wants to overwhelm you with darkness. But here's a final T. I've had to learn how to tell myself what's true. You got to learn how to speak truth over your life when triggers happen in your life. We got to believe the word of God. I'm telling you, we got to believe that God's work has power, that it destroys yokes, that it is life-giving, that it is life-changing, that it will put the devil to flight. It's a thing that the devil can't stand. Whenever the devil gets busy in your life, like he did tempting Jesus, Jesus said, the word says, and he would quote the word, and we have got to use the truth of the word to fight against the kingdom of darkness that wants to trigger our traumas and take us places that won't help us get closer to God. Am I making sense there? Begin to tell yourself the truth. You got to tell yourself the truth when you feel like you're being abandoned, and tell yourself, I am not abandoned, because God said he will never leave me, nor will he forsake me. When you start feeling unlovable, you got to tell yourself, I am not unlovable, because the Bible says that God will keep me as the apple of his eye, that I am accepted in the beloved. When you begin to feel afraid, you got to remind yourself what Isaiah says. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you begin to feel like the situation is going to take you out, you got to begin to tell yourself the word of the Lord that says no weapon that's been formed against me is going to prosper. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord. God has got my back. And if God is for me, there's no one who can be against me. When they're talking about me, you got to begin to remind yourself that the favor of God is upon my life, because the Bible says that his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. I'm telling you, you got to begin to tell yourself the truth when you feel like you're about to spin out of control financially, or that you're broke and God's not going to provide for you. You don't know how he's going to pay the bills. You got to begin to remind yourself that my God already said that he shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You got to begin to quote Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 that says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You got to tell yourself, God, I have sown and I have given and I have been faithful to you. I have given you the first portion of all of my increase, God. I know you'll not leave me in this situation. I know that you're going to come through for me. And when you begin to tell yourself the truth, watch the enemy run away. Watch him flee and leave you alone. Watch this now. You will begin to feel more victorious. You will begin to feel better. You will draw nearer to God. You will get the victory, because God's word will give you the victory. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you're never going to be triggered by your traumas, are never going to be triggered again. What I'm simply telling you, what I'm trying to teach you today, is that there is a way that you can gain victory over your trauma. Is therapy helpful? Absolutely. I highly recommend it. But there are times when you're going to need some tools in your tool belt to help you get through the trauma that's been triggered in your life. One of the reasons I love Jesus is because he understands trauma. He went to the cross. There couldn't have been more trauma. He was flogged, skin ripped off his back. Listen, having only loved and done what was right, he knows trauma. The prophets know trauma, but Jesus knows trauma like nobody else. He identifies, he understands your trauma. He understands, listen, that there's a way to defeat the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible says that he hung on the cross. They buried him. He was in the grave for 3 days. But on the third day, he rose. The Bible says he rose with all power in his hand. Power over the kingdom of darkness. Power over the enemy who tries to trigger us. Power over the enemy who wants to grip us and keep us tied down, feeling deflated and defeated by the things that have happened in our lives. I'm telling you, the kingdom of our God and of his Christ is powerful and authoritative. And when you get connected to God's kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ, you've got every weapon at your disposal to defeat the work of the enemy in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the kingdom of darkness is defeated by the power of Jesus. Your word says that the kingdom of light suffers violence, but it's violent men and women who take hold of it. In other words, God, you said that the enemy is going to work against us, that he's going to keep attacking and keep trying. But you have given us the victory in Christ, and you've given us resources in your word that we can use daily. And I pray this morning for somebody that you would give them the victory over every nagging work of the devil toward them. God, I pray for somebody who's struggling with depression. I pray for somebody who's struggling with anxiety, somebody who's feeling isolated and alone. I pray that you would give them truth to speak over their own lives. and that they would walk in the victory. I pray for somebody who doesn't know you this morning. They want a relationship with you. I know you're out there. I know you're out there. You came just for this word, just for this message, and God wants to connect with you. And here's how you begin a new relationship with him. Just say it where you are, or put your hands up. Just do something. Scratch your head. Just indicate to God, God, I want you in my life. Just say this, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. Forgive me for the wrong that I've done. Thank you for loving me. I receive you as my Savior, my King, my God. If you prayed that prayer in your heart to God, Jesus just came into your life. Welcome to the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Welcome to the kingdom of light, where it only gets better from here.